invite your attention to the reading of our scripture. It has been recorded in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to begin reading with the 46th verse. There are other verses of scripture that are listed in your bulletin. I invite you, when you go home this afternoon, to have an opportunity to read them and also to meditate on them, and I will speak about them in a moment. This morning I will begin with the 46th verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of silent prayer. We ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus was a master at dealing with people in the midst of the circumstances of their lives. You know, every way he did that, that was what was taking place. He would go from village to village, and as he met people, he would proclaim the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He would love people who were miserable and hurting and lonely and lost. And as he reached out to touch the lives of people, he brought healing and refreshment and hope and power. As he left one of the villages, a young man came running to Jesus and fell at his feet, and he cried, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus answered, you know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. And the young man replied, I've kept all of those from my youth. What else do I need to do? Luke tells us that Jesus loved that young man, and he said, there is one other thing you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And we read that that young man turned and went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. See, he was a young man who loved the Lord. He wanted to follow him. He wanted to be his disciple, but he was not willing to do the thing that Jesus told him to do. In our scripture this morning, Jesus had just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Among other things, he had talked about marriage. He had talked about judging. He had talked about going the second mile. And when he had finished his teachings, he looked up and he made an awful statement to those folk. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things that I tell you to do? You know, when Jesus spoke those words, he was aware that there were many people who professed to believe in him, who professed to follow him, but they were not willing to do what he told them to do. Jesus lived a God-centered life, and he calls us to do the same. His purpose was to proclaim the will of God, to do the work of God, and to speak the words of God, so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. You know, this same Jesus called you and me to a God-centered life. A life that responds to God's grace by faith and expresses itself in submission and obedience. But you know, there are many people in the church today who are in danger of living a man-centered life rather than a God-centered life. What are some of the symptoms of a man-centered life? Oh, come to Jesus and you will have peace. Come to Jesus and you will have joy. Come to Jesus and you will have blessing and abundance and adventure. Come to Jesus and you will be amazed at what it will do for you. No. Come to Jesus because he is Lord and he commanded you to come. Come to Jesus and it will mean a cross. This same Jesus who is Lord said, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not self-denial, not giving up a little bit here and there, but to deny self, to deny that drive in us that wants to enjoy self, that wants to exalt self, that wants to lavish life upon self rather than upon others. Jesus said, if you will come after me, it will cost you everything that you have. But in the process, you will find your life. And all of these things will be added to you. A man-centered life says that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants to come in. And he's going to be hurt if we don't let him. Poor Jesus. We'll do him a favor. We'll tip our hats to God. We'll come to church on Sunday. No. Jesus does not need us. His security is not dependent on us or how anyone responds to him. He is Lord. And he knocks on the door of our hearts because he is Lord and because he desires our well-being. He wants us to know his love and his grace and his new life and his power. He is Lord whether we think so or not, whether we believe that or not, whether we accept that or not. Think for a moment about the contrast between a man-centered life and a God-centered life. Take our worship, for example. Why do we come to worship? How many times do we come to worship not for God's glory, but for ours? Because we need to be encouraged and forgiven and inspired. How many times do we come to worship not for God's glory, but because we are impressed with the music or with the pastor or the speaker? How many times do we come to worship not for God's glory, but because we want our minds to be challenged, or we want the sermon to entertain us, or we are in the habit of coming and we would be uncomfortable in not coming? You see, in man-centered worship, we come because we want to worship, and praise, and we want to have God to meet us and fill all the needs of our lives. But in God-centered worship, we come because we want to meet the Lord and exalt His name and give Him the glory. We come because we want to unite our hearts with all of those who love Him and join our voices with theirs in the praise and the worship of which He alone is worthy. And let me tell you, when we come to worship and to honor and to glorify Him, He meets us here and our needs are met. I'll take our prayers. What is the focus of your prayer life? Stop sometimes and listen to us as we pray. How many times do we find ourselves praying, God, keep me safe. God, give me strength. God, bless my family and my business. Me, me, me. Let me remind you that it is not inappropriate to share our needs with the Lord. Indeed, He encourages us to do that. But it comes at the end of our prayers and not the beginning. It's not, Lord, help me and my family, but help me and my family know Your will and bring honor to You. It's not, help my children, but help my children love Your truth and Your kingdom and Your lordship more than they love pleasures and the amenities of life and human acclaim. See, God-centered prayer is praise. Hallowed is Your name. It is to see the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne, and to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of Your glory. God-centered prayer is obedience. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, in my church, in my business, in my family. Well, take our Bible study. When you come to study the Word of God, which verses do you find yourself underlining? The promises of God or the commands of God? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? You see, in man-centered Bible study, we are looking for affirmation and encouragement and justification for the kind of life we are now living and the kind of thinking we are now thinking, rather than new truths that will prune us and change us and send us forth with marching orders. In God-centered Bible study, we learn the Word of God in order to go out and do it. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the central affirmation of our Christian faith. And to say that Jesus Christ is Lord means that He is the maximum authority in your life. He is the final court of appeal. Don't call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say. Whoever says Lord, Lord, and does not do what I say is not a part of my kingdom. That was an occasion where Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him. And someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here and they'd like to see you. And Jesus said to that crowd unashamedly, who is my mother and my brother but those who do the will of my Father in heaven? There was another occasion, Jesus was about to enter one of the communities. People had heard that he was coming and the streets were lined. There was a woman in the crowd and she wanted to give honor to Jesus' mother. And she cried out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that gave you suck. And Jesus said, no, but rather blessed are those who know and do the will of my Father. Could he have been more clear? See, we do not believe that you enter the kingdom of God by obedience, but we believe that you cannot live in the kingdom of God without obedience. We enter the kingdom of God by grace alone. But the other side of the coin is that we begin to live under his lordship. The Father has given him a name that is above every name, the name Lord. And I am convinced that you cannot accept Jesus as your Savior without accepting the King. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. Juan Carlos Ortiz illustrates this truth with a story about marriage. According to him, suppose a man and a woman comes to be married. And in the midst of the marriage ceremony, the groom turns to the bride and he says, I take you as my housekeeper. I take you as the one to wash all of the dishes. I take you as the one to change all of the dirty diapers. And she says, hey, wait a minute. I'm coming on the basis that I'm giving myself to you and you're giving yourself to me. You cannot accept a part of my roles and reject the other. You're going to take me as I am, and I will take you as you are, or we don't get married. Yeah, that's the way it is with Jesus. We take him as he is, or we do not take him at all. And he is not only Savior, he is Lord. Let me tell you, if every person present this morning was committed to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, all we would have to have done this morning was to come into the house of God, stood in his presence, read the Word of God, and go out to do it. Man, Sunday mornings could be dynamite. We could come here, stand in his presence, read his Word, open our hearts to the presence of his Holy Spirit, and in the power of that Holy Spirit, go out to be the people that he calls us to be. How many times does the preacher in his sermon
try to persuade the people of God to do what God has already told them to do. Isn't that silly? You know, Jesus Christ defines the meaning of his lordship in our lives. And he's the only one that can do that. His lordship demands a significant change in our attitude. Jesus, you are Lord. Everything I do today, I want it to point to you. I want it to bring honor to you and not to me. See, we ought to be so committed to his lordship that we talk like him, that we think like him, that we act like him. So when people see us, they would see him living in us. His lordship demands a significant change in our relationship with God. Who is servant, God or you? Do you find yourself coming to God and asking him to bless your plans? Or do you ask him to show you his plan and give you the grace to accept? Are you committed to God's plan for your life? Lord, I'm yours. Do what you want with me. My money, my children, my marriage, my church. Do with them as you will. His lordship demands a significant change in our behavior. Not just attitudes and not just relationships, but behavior. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and did not do what I say? It simply means that we learn the Word of God in order to do it. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you decided for Jesus? You said, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, and everything I have is yours. And then you have turned away from permitting him to control your life. Let me tell you a fact. There is present in this sanctuary at this moment all of the human and the financial resources necessary to literally turn St. Louis upside down. All it takes is for you and me to be committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And to say there are no holds barred, there are no private rights, there is nothing held back apart from your lordship. Are you willing to do that and permit him to control everything that you have and all that you are? That's what he asks of you this morning. And that is the impetus of the question that he asked those people long ago. And he is asking of you and me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?